these steps, there's just a number of steps that the Lord has very graciously given to us as a fellowship, because we don't think that any single person should be running the church. That's a place for Christ. But there are two specific offices, and the office of the deacon is conceptually found in these first seven verses of Acts in chapter 6. And it says this: "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." There are two offices of the New Testament. One is the pastor, who's also called elder or bishop, under-shepherd, and then there's the deacon. The pastor, if I understand it properly, in Ephesians 4, the pastor is a gift of Christ to a local assembly. The deacon, by definition, also has high accountability, even has particular qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we will read tonight, but has particular qualifications not only for him but also for his wife. Both of them must fit the prototype of 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and following. The deacon, by definition, as Dr. Windsor just said, is a servant. He is a servant to the body, one who serves. And I believe that the commendation of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 is appropriate, where it says, "For those who have served well as a deacon obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So it's no small thing when someone is asked to consider this particular office. Now, there are people who have been asked that for one reason or another, feel this is not God's timing. I don't want to put anyone under that a guilt type of trip, because this it's not about that. It's about God working in your heart, God working in the peers that lead the church, and how God puts it together. We just give him great honor and great glory. But I want to say that there is significance to this office, so much so that there are four things in this text that show how these serving seven, is what they're called, serving seven, give significance to the office of the deacon. And I think that you see that here in the text. If you look at verse 1, note that the serving seven bring about peace and stability to the body. There's a problem in the body in verse 1. There is a complaint, verse 1. The complaint actually goes along lines of not just ethnicity, because they're Jews spoken of here, but ethnics who view life differently. The Hellenists, or the Grecian Jews, some of your texts have, are Jewish believers whose family several centuries earlier had been displaced by King Nebuchadnezzar into the diaspora. The diaspora is the world outside of the land of Palestine. And so you can see how the book of James in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to the people of God in the diaspora. These are people outside the land of Jerusalem, outside the land of Galilee, outside the land of Palestine. And centuries earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and displaced all of these Jews, scattered them all over the place, and many of them over the centuries had just lived where they lived and had become a part of the culture where they had been displaced. But within their heart was a desire to get back to the land of, they call the Holy Land, we call the Holy Land. So these Hellenist Grecian believers are people who were not born in Judea. These are people who come from the diaspora. They are exiled Jews because their ancestors have been displaced by the Babylonian. They have been scattered all over the world, the known world. Their speech was Greek. A good Jew in Jerusalem understood Aramaic, read the Hebrew scriptures. But these who were believers understood Greek and read the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. Their speech is different. Their Bible may have been a little different. Their lifestyle had been accommodating in the past years and centuries even to their foreign culture. And their dream, though, was to move to Judea, especially Jerusalem. I loved it when Captain Brown spoke about the new capital city, New Jerusalem. The word New Jerusalem is only found two times in the New Testament. And the New Jerusalem will be the new capital. But the Jerusalem that now is the desire of within the heart of a Jew to get back home. And a lot of times it was when they were older in life, they could financially afford it and get back to Jerusalem. Well, those in the first century that made it back, many of these died and left their wives without support. And while in Jerusalem, they actually had come face to face with Jesus Christ, the claims of the Messiah, and had been saved. And so there were two factions of believers in Jerusalem. The Grecian Jews, those whose ancestry was from the diaspora. And then you also had the Hebrew believers who were born and raised in the Holy Land, even in Jerusalem. And they understood Hebrew in all possibility and certainly Aramaic. And so now there is a complaint between these. They're believers, but they're bringing into it. The Hebrews actually look down upon, in fact, written in the Talmud, it tells us how they look down upon the Jews that were living like the Greeks out in the diaspora. They look down on them. And now they're in the same church. And it's interesting that in those days, the disciples are together. There's a complaint, the Hebrews against the Hellenists, the Grecian Jews against the Hebrew Jews, if you can say it that way, not be too duplicitous. The widows are neglected in the daily distribution. And verse number 2 says, the 12 are summoned, and the multitude of the disciples said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, we're not supposed to take care of this issue. There's thousands of believers, but we don't want to leave the word of God and deal with the thousands of believers. So, verse 3, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we are going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. So the serving 7 are individuals who are going to bring about peace and stability to the body. And who are the leaders? The leaders are the apostles themselves. It gives me great comfort. I'm far from an apostle. In fact, they're no longer apostles today. And so there are going to be challenges in the church, and it's greater than a single individual can bear. So God has a wonderful plan of bringing godly men alongside who brings peace and stability to the body. I think it's incredible, men and women. I don't know if you catch this or not, but I think it's incredible that when they deal with the issue, the 12, when they deal with the issue, they don't say, here's the problem. The problem is there's an ethnic sort of divide from the cultural past. And so you need to get along with one another. None of that language is there. It's significant. The apostles did not lay blame on either group. It is significant that the apostles were not paternalistic. They were not condescending and said, well, if you guys can't get along, then this is what we're going to have to do. It's not in the text. It's so opposite today of where we are in our churches. Whenever there's a problem, we're very quick to lay blame on a person. Or whenever there's a problem, we're quick to lay blame upon a community within the church. Or wherever there's a problem, we very quickly come to a resolution of how that should be done and taken care of, and why can't it get finished and taken care of? But that is not at all a grace church. That's not the early church. The early church was not laying blame. It was just saying, we got a problem here. How are we going to solve it? We'll solve it this way. We're going to find 7 serving men. And we'll let the 7 serving men take care of it. they are, and they did a tremendous job, as you look at the text and see. The second thing I would say that's significant, not only do these serving seven bring peace and stability to the body, as you see at the end of verse 6 and 7, but you also see that these serving seven are an actual pattern for the spiritual character of the body. They are a pattern. You see, look what it says in verse 3. The apostles say, brethren, seek out from among you. And here are the things we want you to look for. Good reputation, filled with the Spirit, and wise. You see, they were to look out among the body and pick out people who typified filled with the Spirit. Wisdom, being wise. People who had a good reputation. You see, this is interesting to me. Because when you come to this text, the answer lies within the body. It's not bringing in an outside group. It's not looking to find people who were the local bankers of the day or the CPAs of the day or the rich of the day. There is not anything in verse 3 that even deals with how healthy their bank account was or how well known they were or how politically connected they are. But it says this, you look among yourselves, and I want you to see a pattern in the lives of men, and that pattern means that they are God-dominated, they are Spirit-dominated, they are people who exude this, and they have to have a good reputation. I think it's interesting that all seven of these, when you look in verse 5, and you look at all seven of these names, all seven of them are Greek names. Now, there could be a possibility. I don't know if it's true or not, because the text doesn't tell us, but there could be a possibility that all seven of these come from the category called the Grecian Hellenist Jews and none from the Hebrew side. One commentator says this cannot be, and I quote him. He says, quote, surely to assume that the primitive church would choose a committee in which only one of the feuding parties would be represented, that would give rise to a complaint. To which another commentator responds, and I'm going to quote him, perhaps the early church had greater reliance on God's Spirit and a greater confidence in God's people than we do today. You would think that the moderating position would be, we're going to take three from this group and four from this group, or three from this group, three from this group, and throw in an apostle just in case there's a tie. And he can break the tie. You see, that's how we think in a democracy. That's the point. We are missing it. I mean, did we catch what Captain Brown was saying this morning? I mean, was it resonating within your heart for the Selah moment? I mean, a Grace Church operates on principle. And there is organization, but it's predicated on that which is supernatural. It's natural for people to see a problem in the church and immediately assign that problem to someone. You do it in your home sometimes, don't you? You know you should not, but you can do it in your home. And you can do it improperly, and you may not have all the facts. But you've immediately come to the solution as you see it from your perspective. And I love the way the apostles deal with the issue here. They don't say, here is the problem. We got two feuding sectors. And here's what. They've got a problem. They've got a problem. We're going to have a compromise here. Throw in an apostle. We'll get this thing done. It may come out 4-3 each time, but we're going to get this thing done. It's amazing that all seven of these have Greek names. And the ones who have been offended could very well have been the total committee. And the other thing that really this pattern of spiritual character is, and this is going to knock also our democracy. And we've got to get away from that. In our democracy, we put up one, two, or three candidates, and we say, okay, now you vote on one of these, and whichever one gets the most votes, that's the one that gets into the position. We're used to that. It's a republic. Okay. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But isn't it interesting that they did not say, okay, look out from among you, choose 10 possible candidates, and then we're going to have a vote, and we're going to take the top 7 candidates. You see, men and women, this is extremely serious business. This is spirit business. It is business. There is organization. There is thought. There is prayer. There is consideration. There is conversation. There is more prayer. There is more conversation. There are voting. There's lots of things taking place that is not being seen at this moment. But let me say to you, this is not a beauty contest. And all 7 men just, whew, that's great. I'm glad. This is not select one that you think is the best or the 4 best possible candidates. But see, you see, men and women, that's a mindset that is not Acts 6 mindset. We're asking God for 30 deacons in this church because we think that's what is needed to really help this church go and become all that it needs to be. If these get voted in today, that brings us to 29. It's interesting that Captain Brown, who is leaving in March next month, he was in the meeting because I like to have all the participants of the morning service there so we can pray. And so I said, well, we're at 29. We need one more. And we all just looked at Captain Brown. But I don't know how God wants to work. But I would just say this, brothers and sisters, that it is significant for us to consider the serving 7 bring, 1, peace and stability to the body. 2, the serving 7 pattern spiritual character to the entire body. And 3, the serving 7 protect, listen carefully, protect the word emphasis of the body. Did you catch that? The serving 7 in Acts 6 protect the word emphasis in the body. You see the word mentioned 3 times in these 7 verses, do you not? In verse 2, the 12 summon the multitude of the disciples and say, it's not pleasing, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and take care of the issue. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 7, then the word of God spread. It took off like fire. You see, the serving 7 bring peace and stability to the body. Secondly, they are a pattern of spiritual character to the body. Good reputation, full of the Spirit. Wise. And thirdly, they protect the word emphasis of the body. I don't know if I've had this more clearly than this week. One of my assignments was to speak at a certain location, and I spoke at this location, and after it was over, somebody met me at the door on the way out, actually followed me to the door and took me by the hand and just said, Pastor Daniel, this is what is missing in our churches. We have lost what it means to have expository preaching in our pulpit. We have moved away from that. We've got all kinds of things here. I mean, we've got all kinds of things, but we have moved away from the central focus. And one of the reasons, I'm going to say to you, one of the reasons why we've moved away from the central focus is because we want pastors to be good CEOs and good managers. And I'm saying to you, if I understand Acts 6 properly, that if I understand it properly, what the 12 were saying is we've got to do everything we possibly can to protect the word emphasis in the body. We've got to study, we've got to pray, we've got to do everything that will help that word be unleashed in the body and let it run swiftly and let it accomplish everything that God wants it to accomplish, because it's not man's words, it's God's words. And the word emphasis of the body is what is missing today. And that statement to me from this man, a gray-haired gentleman who years earlier had graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary himself, as he stated to me, his background. See, we are missing this, men and women. We're moving to a feel-good church service rather than to a God-centered church service. And a God-centered church service means that it'll be word-focused and word-dominated. And then we're going to ask the Spirit to accomplish what God intended with His Word. And so when the Spirit accomplishes that, then there's going to be great things happening in your life. But it's going to be slow. You ever watch people build a brick wall? It's slow. You just put up cement, and then it's just one on top of another, just building blocks. And that's exactly what it is. I mean, I look at Sunday as I've got 52 blocks to help Colonial Baptist Church this year become what Christ wants it to come. Some of you allow me to do that twice. Some of you will actually come and listen to somebody at the 8:45 hour. Some of you, brave souls, would even come in the middle of the week. Can't believe it. In the middle of the week you would come. But I look at it as a pastor. I say, okay, I've got, and I take everyone serious. I take everyone with great weight. And I've only got this block of time. And I'm saying, okay, God, how in the world do this character, Christian character, and godliness and truth, and things that are spiritual get somehow born out in the lives of people? How does that happen? God, would you do something today significantly? And the beauty of this church is allowing those who are pastors to be able to take the time, and they want to protect so that we can continue on with the word emphasis of the body. And there's one final thing, and with this I close. In verse number 6 and 7, it says this, and when they set them before the apostles, they prayed, laid their hands on them. That's going to take place tonight. This is the first time in the book of Acts you see the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands here in Acts 6:6, extremely important. For elders in 1 Timothy 5:22, don't do this quickly. Paul says to Timothy, don't lay hands on somebody quickly. Give them time. We're not laying hands on people who are perfect. I would never be ordained otherwise. We're not laying hands on people who've always done it right. I have not always done it right. We're laying hands on people who have considered for several months of their life to pray along with the deacon fellowship, to pray concerning the leadership of the church. And it is highly significant because these people are going to help bring peace and stability. These people are to be a pattern of godly character. These people are to protect the word emphasis of the church. I love what Roger said right up front. He says, I'm not a public speaker. That's never been the issue. In fact, this leads me to my fourth point, and that's verse 7. It says, and the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You get that? The number of disciples multiply greatly. And then there's a pocket of people that nobody could reach that now is coming to Christ. They're called priests. The priests look at the issue of the complaint and say, aha, there's no way these thousands of believers who have left the synagogue are no longer attached to the synagogue, they're going to be able to meet the needs here. There was a plan in Jerusalem. There was a poor plan. A plan for the poor. Not that it was poor. But there was a poor plan to take care of the people who were poor and to take care of the widows. And now there is a neglecting that is taking place here. And they thought the positive, not because of ethnicity or background. It's just there's just so many people. So we'll have the serving seven. And the serving seven will come in and do this. And when the serving seven come in and do it, the word emphasis continues in a very strong way. And the priests go, wow, they were able to, I mean, we've got a system here, a Levitical system over here that's been going for centuries. And look at what happened over here. There must be something to this. And many of the priests could say, and this leads me to my fourth point, the serving seven not only bring peace and stability, the serving seven are not only a pattern or spiritual character. The serving seven are not only there to protect the word emphasis of the church, but number four, the serving seven paved the way for body evangelism. It's interesting that out of the seven, only one later on is called an evangelist. Only one. Philip is an evangelist who had four virgin daughters that did prophesy. Because you see, it's not that each of these are evangelists, but what they are doing is they are doing with their hands what God has called them to do, and they commit to the body. And I love what Ray was saying. You know, I love this place. I've been here for 25 years, and now to be, I just want to serve with my hands. I want to be involved. I want to protect the word emphasis. And what's going to happen is, as there's peace and stability in the body, the world is going to say, what's going on in that church? And the way is paved now for evangelism. And the word of God can go forth in power, and it can multiply greatly. And those pockets of people that we thought we would never reach, because we're just blue-collar people, we're just small people, insignificant, nobody knows who we are kind of people. But God delights in using that kind of people to reach pockets of people that we would never otherwise reach. And because of these serving seven, incredible results take place. So men and women, I look at this particular text of Scripture, and I come to you today and say, I'm so glad we've got a serving 21. And I'm asking the Lord, along with all of our deacons, that we make it a serving 29. And I believe that the Lord will help us become the body we need to be for his honor and for his glory. Open with you on that. And so help us to do better than we know.